This is Father's Day, and I want to talk a little bit about Father's Day this morning. And so if you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans is where we're going to begin. Chapter 4. I spent a lot of time over the years talking to people about families and talked about what it means to be a good father. Taught a lot of classes and done a lot of seminars on parenting and all that kind of stuff. And sat in a lot of classes and seminars as well on parenting, and we've all heard those, I think, or a majority of us have heard so much information on those things, I'm sure. Maybe we're on overload to some degree. It's amazing in dialoguing with families, couples especially, regarding their homes, how often when you talk to families about what's happening in their home, what's going on, and so forth, how often the stress seems to be on things that really are of such minimal importance in families. Oftentimes, fathers will talk about what they're doing for the family, work, providing money, house, car, those kind of things. And I don't want to belittle the fact that you're responsible to do that, as you are. But at the same token, that's probably not the most important thing you're supposed to do. It's not the most valuable thing you can offer your families. So I want to talk a little bit about some of the most valuable things you can offer your families today as fathers. On Mother's Day, I use Sarah as an example of Holy Sarah, as mentioned in by Peter. And today we're going to talk about faithful Abraham. Abraham was a unique individual. At the very outset, understand Abraham was not a perfect man. Abraham had a few flaws. Suggesting to his wife to mislead somebody probably was not the best move on his part. Having some difficulty with his family and having some difficulty with the whole wife issue and so forth, or wives issue, or whatever you want to call that. There are a number of complications in his life, and I'm not here to suggest to you in any way, in any fashion, that he was perfect. There just isn't a perfect father. Never has been. And if you're looking for a perfect one, keep looking. The search is still on because there's none in this room. We all make mistakes. We all have our own areas of failure. But there are some things that the Scripture points out that are critical, and I think that the New Testament writers, Paul uses Abraham as an example in Romans and in Galatians and in James, and the author of Hebrews, whoever that might be, if it was Paul, Hebrews uses Abraham is an example as well. He's referred to continuously in the New Testament in general terms, talking about the faith of our fathers. It talks about Abraham. It talks about the children of Israel. They're called the children of Abraham. The genealogies contain Abraham. He is a significant person within Jewish history. But just because a person's significant in a overall big picture kind of thing nationally, or in a universal sense, he's a prominent figure, doesn't mean he also wasn't a man, and that he wasn't also a husband, he wasn't also a father. He had to be all those things. And you read through this passage in chapter 4 of the book of Romans, there are certain characteristics, I think, that just leap off the page, and hopefully they'll do the same for you as you read through this with me, about what I think is important. And what the Scripture presents is important in people, in men. Verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And then if you go down further, Verse number 15, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. And go down to verse 16, therefore it is not of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be made sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, as we come to your word, we recognize that there's an inadequacy in our minds, our intelligence, our experience, our knowledge in relationship to your word. And yet, Lord, you have revealed it to us and have provided us opportunity to understand it, and that we truly, by your enlightenment, your guidance to the truth, we can understand it. And so, Lord, we pray for that understanding today, and then, Lord, pray for the grace to apply it. Help us to be good fathers. Help us to be faithful fathers. Help us to be the kind of father that would honor you and that would bring glory and praise to our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask it. Amen. It says Abraham was found according, what was he found according to the flesh? A question is asked in verse 1. If you had to analyze Abraham and say, well, what kind of man was this guy? What kind of person was he? What kind of life did he live? What was his main characteristic? What was it about his relationship to God? The question is asked. And then he goes on to answer the question, of course, he was a man of faith that believed in God. I think it's true, and I think that if men will grasp the reality of the fact that all of us one day will give an account of our own relationship with God and our relationship with our families, and one day probably the question will be asked of us is, what kind of man were we? I'm sure if you sit down and take a test this morning and gather all your children around you and say, okay, what kind of father do you think I am? I imagine you'd come up with some amazing enlightenment and come to idea, find out what they think of you. It may be that they may not think of you quite in the way you think of yourself. That's a possibility. It might be better. It might not be better. It might be that as they look at you and they answer the question, what kind of man is he, that maybe there are many, many, many good qualities that you might have. But Abraham was a man that was clear what kind of man he was. He was a man of great faith. Now, I know that faith is kind of misunderstood in today's world. There's a lot of bad teaching about faith. Faith has been prescribed, if you will, as a kind of a jump out of an airplane without a parachute. A step into the dark abyss, out looking and don't know where you're going and you're going to go anyway. And maybe there are some elements of faith that have somewhat of that description. But simply defined, faith is taking what you have been told by God and willing to believe it, and then living a life according to that belief. It's saying that if God's word is true and we believe it to be true, a person of faith is one who chooses to live what he believes to be true. That's what faith is. It's a belief. It's a confidence and assurance. But that belief and assurance and confidence is not in oneself, but in something beyond himself. And so as you read through this scripture, and it talks about this Abraham, this man who lived had a family and had a wife and an answer to God, it says he was a man who was justified not by works. Because if he was justified by works, he had something to brag about. Somebody answer the phone? Interesting. Yeah, maybe just tell him no one's home. Invite him to the party. Good idea. Verse 2 tells us he was not a person who was justified by works. Have you ever met anybody justified by works? Answer to that question is no. Have you ever met anybody who thought they were justified by works? The answer to that question is yes. And if you wait long enough, they'll tell you. Because I can tell you all the good things they do. Because if you're justified by works, you have something to brag about. Faith is not something that focuses on your own personal, self-human accomplishments. I don't know if you noticed it, and maybe the world I'm in is different than the world you're in, but I find that men blow a lot of smoke. Do you understand that phrase? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Men have a tendency to what? Brag just a little. How many have ever noticed? Maybe it's just me. Anybody notice that? Okay. Men sometimes, you know, I don't want to use wrong words here, embellish the facts slightly. Is that the right word? It's a nice word, isn't it? Because embellish, no one knows what it means anyway. Other words we could use like, no, we won't use that. If it's all me that's making this happen, then I have something to say. But if it isn't me that's making this happen, and it's God that's making it happen, then I have something to say about him. Do you understand the difference in those two? A man of faith is a man who says, God's doing this, not me. Because if I'm doing it, I have something to brag about. Abraham was a man of faith because he had a God to brag about. And that's the difference. A man of faith isn't sitting around talking to people about how good he is, how great he is, and look what he's accomplished. Now, that goes totally against the grain of our American culture of pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps and anything's possible and, you know, be like Mike and all those things and all that kind of hype that's in the world today. It's not about us. Good fathers, it's not about you. It's about God. What kids and wives need is fathers who focus on what it's about God, not themselves. That's what a good father is. That's a father of faith. That's one whose life is focused on something about God. Verse 3 says, the scripture says, Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. I think there's something worth believing in. I think fathers have to recognize there's something worth believing in. There's something worth standing on. Now, I really appreciate living in this country. And any studies I've done at all about other countries, and I've never traveled to other countries because I don't consider Tijuana or Ontario travel to other countries. But I've never traveled to other countries. I know that a lot of you have. I talk to Eric often. He's always going to Germany or Stockholm or all kinds of places. And I appreciate this country, and I believe in a lot of things about this country. I don't believe them at the same level as I believe God. You understand? I appreciate it. I love being an American. I love a lot of things that they stand for. But I want to believe in something a whole lot bigger than me. I want to believe in a God. We need fathers who believe in something beyond themselves. And that's something they should believe beyond themselves is a God who's bigger than themselves. Because there's a God who's bigger than you. There's a God more powerful than you. We need men who are willing to trust in more than their abilities, more than their muscles, more than their brains, more than their ability to make money, more than their ability to turn a deal, more than their ability to keep a job. We need men willing to trust in God. We don't need men sitting back and saying, look what I've done and what I've accomplished with what I have. We need men who are willing to say, I believe God. Abraham was a man who believed in God. And did he believe in God? As you walk through his life together, you can see over and over again examples where he believed it. That this isn't just man's ability, but really man's inability and God's ability that we're focusing on. As you read through this, verse 4, he says, now to him that works, the wages are not accounted for grace, but as of debt. And of course, we're dealing with the salvation issue. But grace really is the issue. And I really honestly believe we need men of grace. Now, this kind of fits along the way of the other aspect too. Grace is surely misunderstood within the world of theology today. I don't know how you want to define it. I think it's a word that's very difficult to define. At the core of the word, it means favor, pardon, benefit. But it has within it a context of enablement as well. When Paul says, my grace is sufficient for thee, there's an enablement in grace. And the idea of grace is that we need something more than we are. It's not that we just believe in somebody who is more than we are, but we need something more than we are. If you think as a husband or as a father, you have all that you need to be a good husband and good father, you are sadly mistaken. We need the grace of God to be evident in our lives. We need to be men of grace. men that say it's going to take God to do this. I don't think it's easy to be a father. I think it's hard. If you think it's easy, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know if you're just really good at it or what. I think it's hard to be a father. I think it's hard to be a father of grace. I think it's hard because for me, my brother's been here. He's gone back to California now. And by the way, he sends his thanks to everyone in the church who was so gracious to him while he was here. He had a marvelous time. But he and I, we have a lot of the same mentality. We work about the same. We just like to go, go, go. And we were talking about how difficult it is for us to have patience for people who don't go like we go. I don't know if you understand that. How many of you fathers ever have difficulty with patience? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I want to really see it. 5, 6. Nobody else? 7. All right. Good. All right. See, you just wait long enough, people start getting honest here. I mean, there's times where I say, I look and I'm frustrated. Go clean your room. And I go and look at it. You know what it looks like? Or take the trash out. Not all of it gets out. Or fill in the blank. Can you fill in the blank? I think you can, about things that frustrate you. It's the grace of God that allows us to have the patience to work with people who are just as imperfect as we are. You got to have that kind of grace. You got to have the grace and enablement for God that's of greater value than any treasure. To sit down with your kids and sit down with your wife, sit down with your family and tell them, well, look what I provided for you. Look, I brought this check home and here's a check. But you're not able to say, look at the grace I've brought into our home. What do you want, wives? What do you want, children? Wouldn't you want a father more with grace than with money? Isn't grace of more value than any amount of money? It's grace that's going to get us through this. And when we brag, we don't have to brag about ourselves. We're bragging about the grace of God because it's that which gives us the power to do what needs to be done. Verse 5, he says, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Abraham definitely is a man of faith. He's a man that says, I believe in God. I trust in him. And we obviously need men who have full assurance in the God of the Bible and the God that has written this word here so that we can trust in it. Men who say that they live in such a way that they believe something beyond themselves. Now, they trust in something beyond themselves, they have grace in something beyond themselves, but they live as if they really believe something that's in this book. We need to believe, have men that are on a higher plane than we see today. They're on this the plane of faith, if you will. And that's not guys who are of no earthly value whatsoever. That's people who are saying, I'm going to live every single day because God's word tells me to do it this way. I'm going to do it this way because God's word tells me to do that. I'm going to have that kind of faith. Willing to do whatever he tells me to do, even though I may not understand it, even though it may be, if you will, totally maligned by everybody else, or everyone at work thinks I'm silly, or whatever the case may be, I'm still going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to have faith in him that he'll take care of the outcome. You'll have people out there in the world who are telling you, don't do it this way. We have a lot of people out there who are experts in raising children. Lots of them. We have a lot of people who are experts with families and homes, experts in these things. Let me suggest to you that the Word of God is the expert in those areas. And we need to learn to have faith in those things and say, I'm going to trust what God has done. Abraham was told by God to move out from his family and go to a land he'd never seen before. And he said, by faith did this. I'm imagining that there must have been a tremendous amount of dialogue about going to where they'd never been before. And how are we going to live? And how are we going to make it? And what are we going to do for food? What are we going to do for clothing? What are we going to do for lands, for our animals? What are we going to do about all this? There's a lot of questions that were unanswered. But he went anyway because God told him to go. God specifically told him to go, and he had to go. Faith is going because God tells you to do that. Now, I can't tell you I understand why it is certain things are true. I don't know. I don't know why. I have no clue. I can't figure it out. I just know if God's word says it, then that's true. And faith is living as if that's true. That's what faith is. And we need men of faith. We need men to say, I believe in this book. I'm going to live like I believe in this book. Look down at verse 17 of this passage. It says, I've made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. I can't imagine being as old as Abraham was and being promised he'd have a kid and then looking at life and thinking, this just isn't working out right. And still having to believe in God. I cannot imagine that. It just beyond me. And here he is, and he's getting older and getting older and getting older. And he and his wife, I think she's getting older too, though that doesn't always work out that way, I've noticed. But he and her are both getting older and getting further and further away from the time when it was possible to have a kid. And yet he still had to believe that God said, oh, you're going to have a child by Sarah. And so he was a man who had to believe in something that really was unbelievable. I mean, can you see him sitting around and around the campfire with other nomadic tribesmen, and they're sitting around the campfire, and he's suggesting to them, you know, here he is. He walks up to the campfire. He's 90 years old, and his wife's 80 at the time, and says, we're going to have a child. I mean, I don't know about you, but if Gilly and Tree told me that right now, I would say she has more than just a slight limp problem. I mean, can you imagine him trying to sell this idea to people? I mean, that would be just a little difficult, don't you think? And especially the more he talked about it, because it was years and years and years, his promise was given, 25 years. And for 25 years, you tell him this is going to happen. I would think after 25 years, most people would have had him committed, if there was a place to commit him to, because he's so old, there's just an impossibility. Yet he says it's not an impossibility because God said it was going to happen, therefore, it's got to happen. Because with God, things that are impossible are no longer impossible. I think we need fathers who believe in the unbelievable. I think we need fathers who believe even if it's insurmountable, it can still happen. It can still realize victory even though it appears that everything is lost. That even though the circumstances are absolutely horrid and the tragedy has raised its ugly head, they are able to believe beyond what they see in the circumstances because they believe in a God who's able to do the miracles. We need fathers who believe that. And I know the phrase that when the going gets tough, the tough get going. But for believers, maybe it should be when the going gets tough, then the believers, the tough fathers, go to their knees because they believe in a God who's able to do the impossible, whose war cry is, not me, but you. They need to believe for that. I think kids and wives need husbands and fathers who believe in the impossible. Because it's discouraging out there at times. It's tough for kids. They say, well, how's this going to work out? Well, with God, it can work out. Don't you think kids need that? Don't you think wives need that? I think we need fathers who believe in the impossible. Verse 18, it says, who, contrary to hope, in hope believe. So they became the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Closely linked to this aspect of believing for the impossible is people, fathers who believe and have hope. I think we need men who believe in a future. And I want to try to explain that. So many men that I meet live in despair. They're overwhelmed by circumstances of life, all the tragedies that happen in life, and guess what? Tragedies happen in life. Difficult things happen to everybody. Nobody is immune to that. Nobody. And what a horrid situation to begin to compare our tragedies with others. That is a losing battle. If you got it rough, don't worry about how rough someone else has it or doesn't have it. Don't be caught up in evaluating circumstances when all things look hopeless. We need somebody that's able to see tomorrow. To have some sense of hope. To have a sense of a better day. To be able to say, I'm going to look to the hope of the future rather than the failure of the past. Who needs somebody that says, I know you failed today, but that's okay. We can have hope for tomorrow. Do you know what that feels like? If someone comes to you and says, you failed today, and I have no hope whatsoever that you're ever going to change, and you're going to fail tomorrow, what does that motivate you to do? Fail tomorrow. But if you have somebody, just somebody, and fathers, I think it's so critical for you to say to your wives, your children, and those you're around, that you may have failed today, but there can be hope for tomorrow. We need fathers with some hope. And it's not hope in their ability to rise above the circumstances. It's not the hope in their talents or in your abilities. It's hope in a God who does the impossible. Because our hope is in God, isn't it? I mean, I don't look and think, I look at myself and I think, well, what am I compared to what I used to be? And I think I've changed, but I sure haven't changed much. And any change I've made surely isn't anything I've done. Anything that's ever happened in my life has been because God's done it. But boy, God has a tough palate to work with. It's tough to make changes in people. And I know only God can do that. And we need to give people some hope. And that hope needs to be based upon, it says, he says, as it's been spoken, that hope needs to be based upon the message of God's word. That I can say to people, you can have hope because God's word says you can have hope. There's where the hope is. People ask me, say, well, they want me to go witness to somebody who's hard-hearted and tenaciously in opposition to God and his word. And there is always hope for people to get saved. Always hope. Long as they're alive and you can talk to them, there's hope for that, always. And even when people don't think there's hope and they can't respond, and maybe they're even in a state in the hospital where they can't respond in a physical way, you know what? There's still hope, and I always hope. You go in, you still share the gospel. And I think the same thing is true about our daily lives with our children. We say to our children, you can have hope in God because God's a forgiving God, and God has power to change your life because he has the grace. Verse 19, it says that Abraham was not weak in the faith. He did not consider his own body that was already dead since he was 100 years old, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. We need men who are able to say, it looks like we've been defeated, but we haven't. That even in the midst of what was imminent defeat or the deadness of his situation, he still believed that God was able to do the impossible. Life can be so difficult. Life can be so hopeless. Failure be so much all over the place. And loss so frequent in our lives, we really need men who are saying, I'm willing to believe in a God of hope, a God of power, a God of the impossible. Verse 20 is a very interesting verse of Scripture. I think it's somewhat misunderstood. It says, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Read Abraham's life. Do you ever remember an occasion where Abraham's faith wavered? Isn't that interesting? Yet read this verse again, verse 20. He did not, what's it say? Waver at the promise of God through unbelief. But then look at the next verse. But was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Do you know what faith is? You know what faith is, don't you? Faith is belief in God, correct? Say, well, do you have faith? Yes, I have faith. How much? How do you measure faith? Is it measured in gallons, ounces, grams, liters? How do you measure it? What system of measurement do you use to measure it? You say, well, either you have faith or you don't have faith. Well, that's kind of true. But when Jesus was talking to disciples, he's talking about their faith. He says, it says you have faith, but then they also said, I pray that your faith will increase. So it's a matter of everyday experience. and everyday situation with, in relationship with the Lord, that God is in constant work with his faith. I think the same thing is true here, is that you say, I can have faith and I can believe in God and I cannot waver, but I still need God's everyday strengthening for that, because every day I go through questions. How many have ever had a question about God? Like, God, what are you doing? Or, God, have you noticed what's happening down here? Or, God, have you seen my kids? Or, God, have you seen my father? Has there ever been a question? Sure, because questions come. Difficulties happen in one's life. We can be non-wavering and still appear to be wavering. But the characteristic of this man's life was, he a man, when push came to shove, when the rubber hit the road, he's a man who acted on his faith no matter how he felt. When he stood there on the Mount Carmel, or Mount Moriah, with his son, and he had that knife in his hand, he did not waver. He knew he had to do this. Remember, he's walking on the mountain with his son, and the son says, where's the sacrifice? Reasonable request. Where's the sacrifice? And his answer was, God will provide. Now, that wasn't much solace for him. He says, well, yeah, but I'm the only one being provided here. So, I mean, but God will provide. He says, God will work it out. God has an answer. And the answer didn't come until he raised the knife. Now, for me, if I'm praying, I'm saying, Lord, I don't want to hold the knife. I mean, this is a little late, don't you think? But he raises the knife, and then God sends the answer, and there is the ram in the thicket. Correct? Did God provide? Don't you think there was a few things going on in Abraham's mind at that point in time? Don't you think it must have been difficult? We need people, men, fathers, who do not waver at the promise of God, and that when push comes to shove, no matter how many questions they have, no matter how difficult it is, they still say, it's a struggle, but I'm going to do what's right anyway. We need fathers. Paul uses the word, quit you like men, in 1 Corinthians, in the Old English. And the idea is get yourself ready to be a man. Stand up and do what's right. We need men not wavering at the promises of God. Verse 21, it says he didn't waver because he was fully persuaded. I love the old King James. Fully persuaded or convinced that what he, God, had promised, that he, God, would be able to do it. We need men who are 100% fully persuaded that what God says is true. We need men who says, if this is what God's word tells me to do, I'm going to do it. We need men that says, it doesn't matter if people call me crazy, if they say I'm mad, if they say I'm going to lose my life, I'm still fully persuaded that this is what's right. This is God's word. Fully persuaded. And that if it means they stand alone, no matter what the persecution, no matter what, and those around might try to persuade them otherwise, they're willing to say, I'm going to do what's right to do. I'm going to do what God wants me to do, no matter what. Fully persuaded. And what are they fully persuaded about? That the God who makes the promises is the God who's able to keep them. People will fail you. Dads will, moms will, children will. They will fail you. But there is a God that we need to be fully persuaded with and about, who never fails. Fully persuaded. Abraham was a man of faith. He was not just a leader of a nation. He was not just a prime example in the scripture. He was just not a person who was used as illustrations throughout the New Testament. He was a real man. And he had real problems. And he was married to a real wife. And he had real kids. And if they could say anything, they could say, this is a man who believes in God. This is a man who believes in God's word. This is a man who's so fully persuaded in the God of the Bible, he's willing to go anywhere and do anything that God tells him to do. This is a man who had hope for the future, not just for himself, but for his family. This is a man who believed in the unbelievable, and he's able to pass that belief on to his family. This is a man of real grace and real faith. He was tested. He was found to be that kind of man. Are we? huge challenge to us, men. I believe as a church goes, as how the family goes, as the fathers go, the men need to take a stand. The men need to step forward. It doesn't need to be the women, and I'm not trying to belittle women, but it needs to be the men who step forward to be the spiritual leaders of homes and spiritual leaders of churches. It needs to be the man. So the challenge before us, men, to be men of faith as Abraham. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, and we're so grateful for the illustration of Abraham. He's a real person. He had the same struggles that we have every day, same obstacles, same circumstances, the good and bad, and he had to face them day to day. But Lord, in the long haul of things, as his life is evaluated, he was a man of great faith. He was a man who believed in the promises of God, and he was fully persuaded in those promises. Lord, help us to be men fully persuaded of the promises of God as well. And we just want to give you all the praise and all the glory. In Christ's name.